contemplating this morning, I was reminded of a conversation I had just a little while back with two young men who were just starting out their ministry journey. And they asked me this question: what is the most important thing that you've learned in your ministry journey of the last 35 odd years? I said to these two young men that the most important thing that I've learned is that it is vitally important that you sustain a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. And sometimes I see ministry just knock the stuffing out of people. The difficulty of people, the struggle with church and organization and administration and all the battles that go along with church just knocks the, it almost knocks the joy out of them. That they lose this life-sustaining joy and life that comes from Jesus Christ. And I want to suggest, before I start saying anything else this morning, if that's you, just as we were worshiping here, I was reminded of that question. That if the joy has gone out of your life, if the sense of wonder and awe at the relationship that you have with Christ, not just the work of church, but that you yourself, personally, are enjoying a glorious, beautiful relationship with Jesus. For you, not for the church. If that has kind of drifted away from you, can we, before God, make a decision this morning? I'm going to recapture those moments. I'm going to recapture my first love, my joy, I want this thing to last me right through my life. I want to be at my best at 80. I don't want to be grumpy and old. I want to be at my very best, right? And that comes from this openness to the work of the Holy Spirit, this openness to being moved by God and to worship. I find so often in church that we've been around for so long that we sing the same old songs and they don't really touch us anymore. Let the worship, let the things that happen in the life of your own church, when you're standing there thinking, I wonder whether the people are engaging, and I wonder whether it's working, and I wonder what we should do now, while all that's going on, we often lose the wonder and the awe of worship and just allowing God to touch our lives. And so won't you just, on the table in front of you, maybe you can put your hands out and say, Holy Spirit, we've sung about your glory, about your wonder, about your presence. And we declare our need this morning. We have need of you. And if we've gotten crusty and dry and old, and it feels like the moments we had are in our past and they are long ago now, we pray for new moments. We pray for new experiences, new encounters with the Holy Spirit, new infillings of the Holy Spirit, even through these few days that we're together here, that we would be encountered by you and that our lives would be transformed again, because we need you, not just because we need you for our work and for our churches. We need you for us. We need your life in us. We need the joy and the life of the Spirit flowing freely, encountering us. And so this morning we pray for that. As we put our hands out in front of us, we say, fill us anew and afresh with your Spirit, my friend. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you're here this morning to learn from my mistakes. And I've been asked by a few of you if I would complete my mistakes. I know that you are maybe having a bit of fun at my expense, because you say, well, at least I'm not as bad as him. You may say, are these your top eight, Peter? Are these your top eight mistakes? No, they're not my top eight. I have many, many more than eight. And there are some I don't want to share with you. So they are the ones that I want to communicate with you this morning. John Powell said these words: the only real mistake is the one from which we learn nothing. I want us to learn. I want us to grow in this amazing adventure that we're on in leading local churches. It is a great, great joy and a privilege. And I do not want us to lose that sense of privilege. Remind yourself often that as you hop in your car and drive to another meeting or drive to another city maybe to preach, and you say, oh, geez, here we go again. No, no. Remind yourself how privileged we are to sit in this room. How privileged we are to be called by heaven to serve in this most important of responsibility of leading in the life of local churches. Let's never lose that sense of wonder and awe. Well, I want to carry on. Number four. I came to number three yesterday. We didn't get very far, and I will complete what I need to say in this session, and we can talk a little bit about some adjustments and future things related to the church that I see that may help you on into the future in the next session after brunch. One of the challenges I've always had is that I've always been an answer person. I have all the answers. It's kind of one of the job requirements, I think. You have answers for everything. Well, I want to suggest to you that that's a problem. And I've discovered that to be a problem. I always thought it was a good thing. I have answers for everything. I mean, people come with investment advice. I've got stuff to say. People want to come, should I buy this property? I've got things to say. They've got questions about the scripture. I've got stuff to say. They've got questions about theology. They don't know. I've got things to say. I've got answers for everything. And it's a problem. I've discovered in the scriptures that Jesus was really more of a question person than an answer person. And when I look at the Bible, in fact, Jesus, there are 135 questions by Jesus in the New Testament. He asks questions. Very often, he answers a particular question by people with another question. It was a very Jewish way of answering a question. But Jesus does this regularly in the New Testament. In Matthew 19:17, there's an interesting kind of discourse where he says, and to him, and he said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one good, one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your mother and father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is kind of responding to this question thing by throwing another question back into the mix. And what we tend to do is we tend to respond, as I do, with answering people's questions instead of allowing them to experience the journey and growing and understanding themselves. It's interesting to note that as this question is answered for this particular man, because you asked a very common question, how do I inherit eternal life? That's the question by the rich young ruler. He talks here about you should not love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is actually misquoting the scripture. It's not what the scripture says. Jesus misquotes. It says you shall not covet your neighbor's stuff, is what it says. But he knew what held the young man, you see. So as he's involved with this discourse and he misquotes the scripture, the young man knows that he's misquoting the scripture. Why? Because he held by stuff, by things. So there's this incredible thing going on, and we tend to, I don't know about you, but this is me, and maybe I'm the only one in the room. We tend to always want to be answer people. We answer everybody's questions, and there's a slight arrogance that comes into us when that happens. And I've watched that in myself over the years. Even in the way that we preach and communicate, we're preaching and communicate as if we have the answers to everything. And I'm not sure that we are really getting through to people often. And it's because there is an arrogance to our communication. We need to communicate at times in such a way that we show that we don't have all the answers. And why is that important? I'll tell you why that's important. Because we don't have all the answers. We just don't. And the second thing that happens is that when we have all the answers, we diminish God. We don't think we do, but we do. You see, the idea that we have all the answers actually puts God into a humanized kind of view. We humanize God instead of, I think there's a big drive in the world to humanize God. Make God a man. Make him understood. Make it palatable for humanity. Make it 2016 languages. We need to understand God. We need to make God into something that's palatable for the 21st century, so we humanize God, when in fact the Scripture never does any such thing. You know, John lay on the chest of Jesus, close to him. There was this picture in the Gospel of John of incredible closeness between Christ and John the disciple. And then when John the disciple encounters Christ in the New Testament, he falls as though dead to the ground. There's something else going on, and yet we have all the answers. We declare that we understand, we know, and by doing that we diminish something of the wonder and the awe of the Scriptures. May I suggest to you, even for your own life, and I've discovered this for mine, that because I had all the answers, because I felt like I had a grip on the Scriptures, I had a grip on theology, I could understand stuff, I could explain things to people, that sense of wonder at the Scriptures begins to disappear out of your life. And let me explain a Jewish way of looking at the Bible, a Jewish rabbinic way of looking at the Scriptures. This is how generally they would look at the Scriptures. They would look at it like a well. In other words, a deep well into which you could dive, but you could never see the end. You could never reach the bottom of the well. This is explained many times in various kind of rabbinic commentaries, that the Scripture is absolutely unending. The purpose of the Scripture is not for us to understand everything. It's for us to dive in and just worship. Be in wonder. Be in awe. But we want to explain everything. We want to take all the awe and the wonder out of it. We want to say, no, this is how it works. This is how it hangs together. This is what God means. When sometimes I suggest, and this is my learning, and I'm giving it to you, that we should leave a bit of a gap. And the gap is one of worship. And we say, sometimes when you look at the Scriptures, when you look at the text, have you ever read Ephesians chapter 1? And just begin to read, and he says, He predestines us as for adoption as sons before the foundation of the world. You know, all those Scriptures, when you read through them quickly, you think, oh, no, I get that. I get that theologically. No, God can. But when you stop and think, no, I actually don't really get it. Before I was even a twinkle in my dad's eye, God had plans for me. He predestined me to be a son. He planned for me to belong to Him. Ooh, my mind goes, whoop, collapses. I think I don't understand that. I don't get that. That's exactly what was meant to happen. But we try and unpack every theological idea in such a way that, you know, people need to get that. They need to understand that. So we talk about the foreknowledge of God versus the perfect knowledge of God and how it all hangs together. And sometimes we remove a bit of the wonder and the awe out, and we understand why people worship instead of worship. Because they lose the wonder and the awe, and I was in that thing. When I read the Scriptures now, I realize I'm beginning to understand less and less. As I get older, I read, I think, you know, I used to have all my theology down pat. I could tell you stuff. I could give you a good synopsis of the end times. I could give you a good synopsis of a whole bunch of things in the Scriptures. Theology of redemption, theology of grace. I could put it all together for you. And as I look at it now, I think, I don't have it so together anymore. I still tell you what I think. And we can have a conversation about it. But really, I'm left with in awe. I'm left with my hands in the air saying, God, I really just don't understand it. Because I'm not God. I'm not the initiator of this journey. I'm not the initiator of the church. I'm not the initiator of ministry, of call, of purpose, of plans in the earth. I'm not the initiator of the earth. And when I look at everything, and when we understand, what does the Scripture say? We see in part. Therefore, we prophesy in part. We definitely see in part. There was a drive within the world to make God a man. to humanize it. Books like The Shack and other books along that ilk that try and make God human. I'm here to dehumanize God today. I'm here to tell you that God is God and He's not a man. And worship needs to be in our hearts, and awe and wonder. And the Bible even says, fear, reverent fear for God. And I think sometimes when we come across as leaders and preachers, as arrogant know-it-alls, we remove the fear and the wonder out of the gospel. And I find myself doing that. I want to encourage you that if we want to see the church become all that she needs to be, we've got to be careful about this. We are answer people. We know everything. When we claim to know God completely, there are no more surprises. I want to be surprised. Don't you? I want to be surprised. I want to be surprised by His presence. I want to be surprised by His words. I want to be surprised by His glory. And when in my mind I have locked away the possibility of surprise, guess what? I'm never surprised. I'm never in wonder anymore. I'm never in awe. Because I've seen it all, I've preached it all, I've said it all, and I know it all. Stop. I beg you, for the sake of the church, get the awe and the wonder back in your heart. Read the scriptures with trepidation. Say, oh man, there's so much for me to know and learn. I'm only just beginning. Paul says, I'm on my journey. And you know, he's near the end of the journey. And he says, all that I may know, that I may understand, that I may get what this is all about. He said, well, geez, Paul, you wrote most of the New Testament by now. You're right at the very end. And he's saying, all that I may know. Let that be your prayer. Let that be your prayer. Don't develop an arrogance in your heart towards both God and the Scriptures. And it comes through this very insidious little thing that creeps into us that says we must be answer people. Let's be question people, just like Jesus. Number five. And the next two I really want to put together, really, because they kind of hang together. And I'll talk about building a team around need and not mission. That was my problem. We need to build teams around mission and not need. And the second point, or the sixth point, is not planting churches earlier. I regret not getting on the journey of planting more churches. We started too late. You say, well, Pete, you still got plenty of time. Yeah, but I started too late. The theme and the tenure of the New Testament is one of expansion, of planting churches, of going to the ends of the earth, of owning this mission that we're on. And I really regret not beginning that journey earlier. So, number fifth, building team around need and not mission. I've generally found that we make our churches pastorally dependent rather than missionally active. And I was in that place. I'm thinking to myself, as a pastor, young guy, when I started ministry, I was thinking to myself, well, the most important thing is for me is to get people in on team that can kind of look after these people, you know, that can care for the church. And so the primary kind of movement in my life was having people on team who could minister, who could pray for the sick and minister to people and lead children's ministry and do the worship and focus in on having good meetings on Sunday and a team really that was focused on the needs of the church rather than the mission of the church. If I drew a line here for you right through the middle, the primary focus of my early ministry life was really below the line, inside the church, rather than above the line, outside the church. Now, the tenure of the New Testament is the exact opposite. It always points outside, always points at the mission, the call we have, the thing we are to do. Everything we do in here is to mobilize people and to train people and work with people to work out there, to get the mission done. to get the thing done, and I really focused a lot of my effort and time on building a great team inside the church. And I'm here to confess to you today, I think that was a mistake. Isn't it true that many of you bring people onto team that you later regret because their role was seasonal? Their role was for a season only? And so we're so focused on what is needed right now that we end up bringing people onto our team or into eldership, into leadership, into our pastoral team that work well for now, but when the church grows and moves forward, they don't work so well just now. And I want to tell you, there's not a church in this room that hasn't been touched by that idea. Because now suddenly you're stuck in the future with someone you employed in the past, and what do? You fire them? What do? You called them? You brought them in? And now they don't fit anymore. You see, because we are so concerned with the needs and the challenges of meeting the pastoral need and the challenges of the church now that we fail to see the missionary focus of the church. To looking that way down the road. Never hire anybody for now. Hire people for then. Hire people for the work, for the mission, for the call, for the purpose of the church. That is the seed. That's the heart of the New Testament. As local churches. God wants to focus on us on more than ministry programs. We're incredibly committed to our ministry programs in the church. And I was certainly. And I think He wants our focus to be out. So let me tie that to the Matthew 28:19. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The idea that we are focused on the now, but we ought to be focused on the mission. I think it's a mistake. Focus on the mission. Don't focus on the now. And when you focus on the mission, you may say, but I'm going to lose. And I'm here to tell you that's true. It's true. It costs. When you're focusing on something you don't have, a mission out there, a call out there, a purpose out there, planting churches, going to the nations, you do lose people. You sow things. You bless things out of you. So, well, that makes us weaker. You can lose, but ultimately, you will never lose. You will never lose. If you get that idea into your heart that you can sow your best, you can go to the nations, you can plant churches, you can go to the next city next to you, the next community, the next suburb, plant another local church, say, but we could lose some people to that. That's true. You could. But ultimately, you'll never lose. God will bless you if we get on the journey of mission that He wants us on. So let me tell you a little bit about ourselves, about City Hill, our journey. I want to tell you a little bit about our story. Having taken over a local church, it was kind of an average-sized church, 500-600 people. When you're a young man, you always say to yourself, okay, try not to change too much because you don't want too many people bailing ship. That was my response. I'm not sure that was the right one. But that was my response. Don't mess with things too much because you don't want too many people running away. So I didn't mess with anything. But I didn't really know what God wanted to do with the church. I kind of just kept everything moving forward the way it was and left everything at peace. Everything will be fine. But 2 years in, I looked at the church and I said, I don't like this. I just didn't like the church. I didn't even like leading it. I thought I should bail. I thought, no, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. I remember sitting in a seminar conference similar to this, except there was about 12 people. It was embarrassing. There was a small little group of people, and the speaker was Bill Hybels from Willow Creek. There were 12 people in the room. And I knew the guy who organized it. It was his first visit to South Africa. And I knew the guy who organized the event. And he says, come sit with me in the front row. I think he wanted to bulk up the front of it. And so I sat in the front row, and Bill Hybels began to speak. And you can say what you think or whatever about Bill. It doesn't matter to me. He just began to speak about the church. Talk about his love for the church, the plan of God for the church. And my heart broke. I realized I don't love the church. The church is a vehicle for me. I don't love it. I listened to this man's heart and I realized my heart does not break for people. My heart does not break for the lost. I don't really love this church that I lead. And my heart broke that day. Something shifted in me. Something changed. As God actually said, this is the most important thing going on in the earth right now. You're collaborating with me. This is what it's about. This is what I'm doing in the earth. You have to love what I love. My heart broke that day. I happened to have the privilege of having lunch with Bill. We chatted a bit about that particular journey, but I was embarrassed. I mean, I was a teary mess. And again, I've said to you, I'm not a crier. It's unusual. My wife, Karen, sitting next to me, we were both struggling emotionally. He must think, who is this guy? I cried from beginning to end. Tears are running down. You're going to have to pay for the doctor's problem. I have sinus issues and all sorts of problems after this. I joked with him later when I met him. God broke my heart that day for the church. Has your heart been broken for the church? Has your heart been broken for people? And suddenly, I began to see that God has a plan for this. God has an idea, a redemptive plan for the world that through a local church representing the heart of heaven, He wants to redeem the world. He wants to redeem people. I began to see it. It dawned on me. I thought, I was here to manage church and do meetings and grow bigger and have more people and kind of, you know, be great. I realized, no. God wants to display His glory and splendor through the church. He wants to the redemptive potential of the church to be expressed to the world. That's the journey. And my heart was transformed in that moment, and it began to change everything about how I viewed mission and journey, the missional journey and the life of the church. But let me tell you what happened to me, because it didn't stay that way. We then began to refocus the church, focus on mission, focus on the call to the lost, calling lost people to come and find Christ. And that became our primary focus. And we grew and we called many people to Christ. And it was wonderful. We became like a combine harvester, you know, just mowing down. And we dropped a lot of people at the back because we weren't that great at looking after them. So they went into other churches, and that's okay. But we added some, and the combine harvester of City Hill Church kind of went through our community. That was our thing. I thought, well, that's a thing. That's what we're about. But the funny thing is, soon you begin to get into that place where you begin to tinker with the church. I don't know whether you've ever done that. You think to yourself, we're quite good. We're doing quite well. We had money, we had building, we had people, we had staff, we had a school, we had stuff. Yes, we got it. We made it. This is good. We had no need. And you know what begins to happen to you when you get into that place where you become self-congratulatory, slapping yourself on the back? Is that you begin to say, I wonder whether we can do the children's ministry better. I wonder whether we can do it better. So you have little meetings where you begin to discuss how to do kids' ministry better. Then you have little meetings about how you can do the Sunday meeting better. How you can do the administration better. How you can do every bit. Why? Because the whole focus is focused on making sure this is working well. That became our journey. We became a tinkering church, improving a little, kind of like a high-performance engine, you know, tuning a little, managing a little, sorting a little, in every area of the church. And we began to die. Now you may say, but everybody who looked at us says, oh, you're successful. It's working. That's true. You would never have known we were dying. You'd never have known. When you looked at us, But I realized something was going on. I want to suggest to you that if we kept doing what we started doing, within 10 to 20 years, we would have been dead. The lean within us became away from the visionary, away from the mission, away from the call of God, into managing meetings, into managing staff, into managing the things that were church business. And we leaned into them. And the moment you lean the wrong way, you begin to die. You just don't know it. Whole movements are dying in our country. Whole movements of churches are dying. Why are they dying? I'll tell you why they're dying. The lean is the wrong way. And they began to lean probably 30, 40 years ago. And they're still leaning the wrong way now. And it'll be another, they may be around for another 40 or 50 years. But eventually, it'll be the death of those movements. They're not leaning into the Spirit. They're not leaning into the visionary. They're not leaning into the mission of God for His church. We're leaning into the administrative. That was us. We became a tinkering church. Trying to be better at everything. You should not have time to be better. Why have you got all that time on your hand? To be better, to improve everything. Why do you have so much time to deal with so many problems, to work through so many issues with so many people? I realized, that's us. Way too much time. And we were, every meeting seemed to be a, you know, one of those kind of either solving a problem, a strategic meeting, strategic plans and visionary plans and organization, leaning the wrong way. One day, you know, you begin to become concerned about things. Let me tell you about my concern. I began to, you know, when you're an organized church like ours, you begin to get statistics. I don't know whether you get them, but I got them. I got statistics. What's the giving like? How many people are in the Sunday service? I even knew how many cars were in the parking lot. I knew how many kids were in the kids' ministry. I knew how many people were getting saved. I knew how many people were getting baptized. I had all the statistics. And they came to me every week. I got all the statistics of the church. You know what? Over a period of about 6 months to a year, I began to notice that we were not doing so well. There were less visitors. There were less people getting saved in our meetings. So what's going on? So the typical pastor thing, or the typical manager thing, is let's call a meeting. Got to figure out how to solve this problem. How are we going to up the number of visitors in our meeting again? Why is someone dropping the ball on the team? I'm just being honest. I'm trying to help you. Why is someone dropping the ball? So we have this big meeting and we're trying to figure out, we even have strategic times away to try and lift the level of visitors and get more unsaved people into the meeting, and what can we change and how can we speak the way we do the announcements and tweak the thing and get signs out on the road, and what do we do? You've all done it. I know. Way too much time. Way too much time. One day, I'm in prayer. I know I'm in trouble. I know. You would never have known it. You could have visited our church and said, "Whoa, Pete, this is great." No, no. We were in trouble. And I knew we were in trouble. And I was busy praying one day. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me. He says, "Peter, it's time to stop being safe in the suburbs. It's time to own the city." I think, okay. I don't even know what that means. So now I have to have another prayer time with God to ask Him what that means. And I ask Him, say, "Own the city. What does that mean? I don't know what you mean." Well, some thoughts came to me that we need to stretch ourselves out into the city. You know, we're obviously stuck in the suburbs. We need to become a city church that has representation and working into the city. And that was what I came up with. So I meet with the eldership team. Ross was on my team back then. He's his own local church now. And I met with the eldership team, and we're together away for 2 days. And I said, "Listen, guys, I think God's calling us into the city." That meeting, that day, God began a journey. Let me tell you about my team on that day. I think, I don't care what kind of team you have, I think I have the best team in the whole country. We were, that was a great team sitting in that room. There were men that could stand up for themselves, they could speak with their own voice. We could all boisterously box with each other and manage things and yet be friends. It was, and I had capacity, and almost in every man could preach, and it was just a great team that day. But that was the last day of a great team. And I'll tell you why. Because God exploded a bomb in our midst when we suddenly caught sight of the mission. The years that followed, the next two or three years that followed, God began to explode us into the city. Those men that sat around that table that day began to lead their own local churches in the city of Durban. We began to get spread out around the city, and our relationships weren't so good anymore. We tried to do elders meetings together, but you know, it's just, yeah, but you know, I'm in Westville, and that doesn't apply to me, and you know how those kind of conversations. We were so busy stretching into the city, we forgot all about doing things well. We couldn't even the financial management, after you plant two or three churches and you're trying to do it together, I mean, that just became hugely problematic. The first church I remember we planted cost us R500,000 to plant it. And we managed to raise that money to plant it, that church. The second church we planted, we only raised 150. The third, we raised 30. And I realized, we're in trouble. We have to find new ways to do this. We have to find other ways to plant churches across the city that costs us nothing. And we did. God, we got so busy. In any one church, probably yours too, because there's statistics around the world. In any one church, 20% of your church want to leave you. They haven't left yet. Statistics tell us 20% of your church are asking questions. Is it time for us to a new season? Is there somewhere else where we need to be? They're asking those kind of questions. They may not have left you yet, but 20% of your church are. And you know what the funny thing is? It's mostly the maturer people that have walked with God for a long time. Actually, most times it's your best people. Suddenly, our 20% got engaged in mission. They forgot all about leaving. They got scattered all around the city. They were preaching, they were leading, they were serving, new converts that were coming to Christ. They were running things they'd never run. Suddenly all the crustiness, all the, I'm tired, I wonder whether God's got a new thing for me and a new call, that all disappeared out of people's lives. I want to say this to all of you pastors and leaders sitting in the room. You have too much time. Oh, Pete, my time's under pressure. Yeah. All the workings of the church, all the counseling sessions and the connections and the management of the church and the administration, which you don't love anyway. And it's probably killing you a little. All those meetings, all get going with the mission. It's the heart of God. I am telling you. It's the heart of God for His church. I want to say something. Where's the microphone? Go. He has every... You can correct me now, guys.
I'm not going to correct you, Peter. I just sense, I've done it once before in 11 years on this network, I sense this is a Kairos moment. I sense it's a Kairos moment for Familiar Day. Goosebumps all over, and I know it's not anything else but the Spirit of God. So, sorry for being kind of rude, but I understand the Holy Spirit. I want to start off, I'm taking some of your time, but that's fine. Okay? Beth, Rolf, Ena, Ross, is on that level. I want to share a story. This is not City Hill's story, but that which is now the manager of Familiar Day was working under Oki. So he resigned, growing older, and now he's working for Familiar Day. He was called, I think, in Bert's place to his team. Between them, there was some kind of misunderstanding. But firstly, I want to honor you in front of all these people. I'm honoring you for letting him go, not in a bad way, but blessing him with 6 months' salary. Right? And he planted a church in Witbank. There are 4 AFM churches. You're a big man, Oki. You're a big man. I honor you, Oki. Ek weet, jy sien jouself nou as groot nie, maar daai daad om hom 6 maande sy salaris te gee. Jy is 'n groot man. Om hom nie te beklein. Bert bly nog in Witbank. Hy kom in al 2 kerk. Bert rapporteer vir my, selfs in die jare wat hy in Witbank was, was daar nooit soveel nuwe mense soos nou by Oki. Da's nuwe mense. Hulle inkomste tel op, ons sien dit. Ek weet, da's nie genoeg nie. Die inkomste tel op. Hulle het hulle Dream Sunday gehad nou die dag. Wat was daar? Oor die 130 mense. Hy het ons kom sien vir die jaar, toe sê vir die netwerk, kan ons om bietjie help finansies, toe sê ons nie meer gaan werk eers self. Inkomste van amper 100.000 rand per maand. Nou ja, ek eer julle, ek eer jou rol, saam met Okie daar, ek eer jou werk, wat die broker was. Hoe het dit in ons midde gebeur? Dat is 4 AGS gemeentes in Witbank, ek weet het. Die is een 15, is nou nie AGS, jy is een rebel, jy kan nooit AGS vastgoed. Ek spot bietjie as ek hierdie goed sê, in ons midde gebeur het. In ons midde gebeur het, ek so bang, jylle hoor net City Hill, en jylle hoor door ver. Hier het in ons midde gebeur. En al 2 kerke floreer in Witbank. Ek saluut jylle allemaal hoor. Saluut jylle. Ek weet jylle is nie kwaad van mekaar, maar druk mekaar net weer. Kwaad jylle.
Thank you, Bert.
Now, this is what I heard God saying, and that's why I had to interrupt you.
No, no.
This is Kairos. This is Kairos. Owens, ek wil julle daag. Kom ons plant kerke. Kom ons plant kerke. Het hoor my, die balk van hierdie netwerk lê in die AGS. Maar dis partymal, en ek is nou nie kritisch in die AGS nie, een bietjie ding van een structuur, wat is ons so gestructureerd, dat is die plant nie, maar die ouwe theologische opleiding hier, en ons maak het so moeilik om kerke te plant. Daarom is daar Familia Dei kerk in die borde. Plant! Ons sal een plan maak om my ouwe te inkorporeer. Plant in hemelsnaam. Hear the challenge this morning. I think it's a spirit thing. That's why I'm not rude, but I understand the Holy Spirit. I've seldom so clearly heard God. Seldom heard God so clearly. En onthou, ons was nog nooit wit nie. Ons praat Afrikaans. Dis ons unieke. Ons is nie wit nie. Want dit is 'n sonde om te sê ons is uitsluitlik wit. Plant in jou woonbuurt. Plant kerk in jou woonbuurt. Alles daar AGS gemeente, dat is miljoene swart mense wat Jesus moet leer ken. Plant, ek daag julle vandag, ek daag julle in die gees uit, plant kerk. Ek I'm able to say, as the father of this network, let's hear God this morning. Heavenly Father, I believe in your majestic ways, in heavenly interventions. Having known Peter, but last year having met him, I had to invite him. You knew last year that we are going to talk church. It's you, God, it's you. It's not a human being. It's you, God, it's you. It's all about Jesus. Thank you for this man, and thank you for the challenge I could hear in the Spirit. And I'm not trying to improve on what he's saying, God. You know my heart this morning, but I sensed that I had to challenge these people. I sensed that even in Whitbank, where through some pain the church was started, we honor you, God. We honor you for what you've done there. And we honor you for changing that whole city. Ek vra jou net vir 2 minute, kom ons bid vir Witbank. Bid op jou eie manier. Kom ons bid vir Witbank. Dat die Here in Witbank herleef, sal sê, daai dorp is in 'n krisis. Metal toegemaak, die myne maak toe, hy vat steel maak toe. Kom ons bid 'n oomblik net. Ek weet elke dorp het 'n krisis. Kom ons bid vir Witbank gou. This is what is come, as you have been stolen from it, but now you come. Thank you, Jesus, for this Kairos moment. A moment of God. Eric, ek kan spring, God sê van my. Eric, ek kan spring, is nie met Johan Stijler, sê die Heer sê, ek kan spring. God sê van my. Prijs die Heer. Amen. 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 Thank you for allowing me to share.
Love it when the Holy Spirit breaks into things and emphasizes things, but I want you to hold this picture in your head. I'll give you a couple of practical examples to help you in the journey you're on. But this is the picture I want you to have in your mind about what God is wanting to do with you. Often in local church, we see ourselves, we plant our feet on the ground, and we want to be strong. So we brace ourselves for the position, because ministry, the perspective of ministry is it's hard, it's difficult, it's challenging, so we brace ourselves in on the ground. The problem is it produces no forward momentum. To produce forward momentum, we need to be off balance. You need to lean. And if you're lean, if your natural disposition is to root yourself and be strong and be organized and be sorted and be administratively organized, you are rooted in the ground. I want you to see yourself like that. And then the Holy Spirit gives you a little push today. Actually, that puts you off balance. We have never regained our balance as a church. Never. For the last 6 years. 6 years, that's all. 6 years, we've been completely off balance. The structures, processes, organization has got messy. Everything's messy. It's not organized. But we are moving. There are 18 churches around the city that have been planted in the last 6 years. There are another 2 churches internationally that we are working with. There's another 3 or 4 churches being planted this year in our city. Why? Because the posture is we're off balance. We have to keep putting another foot. If we don't put another foot, we're going to fall. We've got to keep moving. I want you all to have the posture. This push, this Kairos moment from the Holy Spirit, He's giving you a push. He needs you off balance. You cannot be so organized that you're rooted to the ground. Say, I'm going to build this church, and I'm going to stay here till I'm 65 and retire, and it's going to be a good church. you'll die. In fact, if that's your decision, you're already beginning to die. It just hasn't manifested yet. It's time to get off balance. And here comes a couple of practical thoughts before we go to brunch. We've got about 8 or 9 minutes. I told you about Tim Peterson, who planted a church south of our city. Went down and planted a missional community. Tim is a surfer, but he's also a builder. So he had some people down there that he knew. He gathered those people. Those people began to missionize, began to call people into this team, into this group. While Tim is doing this, he's still part of leadership in one of our churches. He's still connected. He's still in the church. He's still safe with his family. He's still worshiping. He's still leading. But while he's doing this missional agenda and project out here, beginning to gather people, when we see the grace of God on it, we give it a push and a local church starts. And a year and a half later, there's 250 people that have come into that life of that local church. Probably 100 people have got saved in the last 18 months into that local church. I can give you another one. Connie and Kathy. Connie is a diver. He's a master diver. Now, Umm Kamas, for those of you who know where Umm Kamas is, south of the city of Durban. Now, Umm Kamas, which is part of the city of Durban, Connie used to go down there most Saturdays because he's a master diver and he takes people out onto the Alawal Shoal, onto the reef, for people to dive. That's his thing. It's his passion. It's his desire. He knows everybody in Umm Kamas. One day he says to me, Peter, I think God's got a call for me for Umm Kamas. Now, Connie leads a small group in our church, a life group, whatever group you call it. He leads a group. He's not a pastor. He's not a, you know, he's not a main dude. And Connie says, I think God's got a thing for me. Connie stays connected to the life of the church. While he goes down into that community, he gathers his mates who are all beer drinkers and all divers, and not a single one of them is saved. And he gathers them. Eventually, he moves down to that community, still belonging to the local church, driving down, connecting with people, having people in his home. The 8 become 10, the 10 become 15, the 15 become 20, and we see the grace of God on it. We get behind it as a family, and we plant a local church. And today, they have their own building. They're worshiping God. People are getting saved. Umm Kamas is a tiny little place. It's a community. It's a church of about 120-odd people, about 30, 40 kids. And Connie, the diver, his day job is to, you know, the steel bits that you put into your body when you have an operation? Connie is in on the operations, watching over surgeons putting the steel bits into your body. That's his specialty. That's what he does for a living to this day. But on Sunday morning, he leads a local church. Let me give you a right outside the box. You think, oh, well, hey, we got a few people like that. Yeah, that's true. But let me give you some people that I'm sure you've never met planting a church. I know a couple who have been in, I'm guessing, 4 or 5 churches, 3 of them ours, City Hill family churches. They have moved from the one church to the next church to the next church. Why? Because they don't fit anywhere. They are awkward, difficult, impossible people. If I put them here, none of you would be able to relate to them. They are socially completely inept. So when I meet with them for a cup of coffee, I've got to meet in a place where there's lots of space because they talk too loud. And I get embarrassed sitting with them. I'm just telling you. So here is this odd couple. You could never fit into a church. I run into them one day. And we have a cup of coffee, and they tell me their journey of hurt and brokenness and being thrown out and didn't work, and we tried to prophesy, then they threw us out of there, and then all this. They tell me the whole journey of hurt. And I'm sitting with this couple, and I'm thinking, why am I here? I'm embarrassed. This is too loud. We're sitting at a small restaurant. Everybody can hear the conversation. I'm not enjoying myself at all. So when the Holy Spirit interrupts me, and says, I want you to believe in them. I'm surprised, to say the least. I say, believe in them. What could they possibly do for the kingdom of God? That's what I'm thinking. But I want you to believe in them. So I sit with them and I say, I don't know why the Holy Spirit's telling me this, but I think God can use you. And that began a journey, that word. And that's about a year ago with this couple. They haven't planted a church, but let me tell you about their community. They have about 50 students, all black African students, that they work with on the university campus of KwaZulu-Natal. And these students, I tell you, if ever you want to hope for the country, come and spend a morning with this couple and these students. I hope your hope for the country will go like this. These are doctors and lawyers and people training for high office in our country. And I met with them the other day. We're sitting in a park in Umbilo. Not the smartest part of our city. And we're sitting in a park with these 50 students. And there is this white couple. Odd as can be. Bouncing around. Odd. I can't emphasize it enough. And I'm sitting as a guest, and I'm listening to them. They're singing. The students are testifying about the grace of God and how their lives have changed, how grace has touched them. I have no idea how this is working. No idea. I think, this cannot work. That's what I'm thinking. And yet I could show you clips on my phone about how these students are dancing around, worshiping God there in the middle of the park. It's not a church. I don't even dare make it a church. I'm just telling you that people are being reached with the gospel, lives are changed. So this is the thought I leave with you. To reach all sorts of people, we need all sorts of people. You have to become freer in your thinking. Just think, no, like Johann Stein said, you the theological understanding, the thing, we've got to have all the blocks in place, then you will wait forever. Very few people will do anything. Very few people will ever plant. But if you look across the life of your churches, you think to yourself, wow, we have 20, 30 people that could do some missional agenda, that could start something, that could make something happen. One final story. Bill Hood, he's gone home to be with the Lord. Bill was a friend of mine. He traveled with me to Denmark as an 81-year-old man. And let me tell you, that was difficult for him and his wife. And they traveled with me, we ministered in Denmark together, and he came back, and very soon after that, he says, Peter, I'm on fire. I need to get on this mission. Remember? We're leaning. We've got to put a foot forward, otherwise we're going to fall. And so Bill's saying, I've got to get on this mission. And so Bill says, the only thing I can do is that I'm a painter. I paint. I want to call all the people that want to learn how to paint in our retirement community. I want to call them all together into the hall that we have. And I can teach them how to paint, and I can influence them with the gospel. So this is the deal about Bill. In the very last year of his life, Bill gathered these people in the community hall of the retirement community that he was in. And they ended up being about 35 of them. But as he began to communicate the gospel with these people, they began to sing the old hymns that they had missed. He led many of them to the Lord that are still part of our kind of older age ministry in the life of the church. Bill was an unbelievable mission in the life of our church in the latter years of his life. Even when he was lying on his deathbed, I visited him on his last day. I stood next to his bed. He says, Peter, I can't wait to get off this bed because I still got work to do. When are we going to go on our next trip? And I knew it was his last day. It's the most amazing thing when your posture is not one of rooted, grounded, but a little off balance. Things don't work so well. The ministries don't operate maybe the way you want them. Not everything is in order. But your posture is one of leaning. And God can use you. You have to put your foot forward. You've got to get out on the mission. And rather than put one hook, one baited hook in the water, why don't you put 20? And see what God may choose to do. Why not? What are you going to lose? We have probably 10, 15, 20 hooks in the water right now across the city of Durban. All little communities, some very odd, some strange, some different. All in the water. And then we just watch where the grace of God is touching. We say, God's working over there. Let's all pile over there. And let's plant a local church. And we do. And God's grace is on. This is the takeaway lesson for you as a as a family. Be careful that you lean the right way. If you're leaning into what I leaned into, starting planting churches too late, leaning into administration, leaning into organization, instead of leaning into the Spirit, leaning into the visionary, and leaning into the mission. Leaning the wrong way, you'll die. It's just a matter of time. Leaning the right way, the life of God can flow. Yes, it won't be perfect, but it will be great. It won't be perfect, but it will be fun. How many of you need a little bit of fun on this journey? You do. You do. When we began this journey, our church was about 2,000 people in the building when we began. In 3 years, we had added another 2,000 people across the city through about 6 or 7 churches being planted. And it's the most amazing thing. Not on my life would we have doubled the number of people in that church, in that number of years. Never have happened. But when you get missional, when you get out there, when the family grows, when things move, oh, people, lost people find Christ, things begin to happen. This adventure gets interesting. Your life gets interesting. It's time. Familiar day. It's time. Prophetically, I'm saying to you, I'm backing up what Johann said earlier. It's time to get back. God bless you. Thank you.
Shoo. Peter, yesterday was much easier listening. I've been deaf in my left ear since the age of 2, and the Lord even spoke into my deaf ear this morning. So there, what a challenge. Ons gaan nou eers eet. En nou kan jy so 'n bietjie gaan dink oor wat jy gehoor het vanoggend terwyl ons eet. Ons vra mooi. Kom ons wees almal 11 uur.